We turn once again to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Looking this evening especially at verses 34 to 39. Matthew chapter 10. And as we come before God's word, we remain seated and look to Him for help. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we sing these words so often, and we confess that so often they are meaningless to us. We come to Thy word, and we do not find it to be sweeter than honey even from the comb. We do not prize it as more worthy and precious than gold and silver that this world can afford. We humiliate the word. So often we implicitly despise it. And we pray that Thou wouldst forgive us and give to us a sense of humility and deep reverence, that we may be conscious that we stand on holy ground and the word before us is the word of a holy God. Give to us understanding and graciously enable us this evening to be able to say with the psalmist that this is indeed sweeter than honey and more precious than the finest of gold. We approach Thee in faith. Look upon us with favor. For we ask it in Jesus' name and only for His glory's sake. Amen. You will know better than I do that the big buzzword in Christian circles today is the word unity. I am not quite sure what Christians mean when they speak of unity. I don't know if they speak of an organizational oneness, or perhaps they speak of a sense of harmony, of concord, and of peace. More probably, we are all playing a series of language games. We use words without meaning. We use words without meaning what we mean them to mean. But this desire for unity is not new. It has been the priority on the church's agenda, especially since 1948, with the formation of the World Council of Churches. And that organization has one aim, and that is to see a one world church. But we can go even beyond 1948 to see that unity has been the desire of the human spirit since the beginning of human history. And this is why we read from Genesis chapter 11 that after the Noahic flood, when man began to replenish and fill the earth, there was the desire for strength in oneness. There was a desire to stand together and always be together. There is only one problem. And it is this. The Son of God, when he walked on the face of this earth, looked at the people in the ancient church. He looked into the eyes of his disciples, and through the eyes of his disciples, he looks into our hearts. And this is what he says in verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Do not think that I came to bring peace. I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring the sword. And as we look at these verses, I think it may be helpful to look at them under three headings. That is the fact of dispeace. That is the face or the expression of dispeace. And then that is the fountain of peace. That is the fact of dispeace. When Jesus says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth, he refers to peace as a state of the lack of war. Jesus says, do not imagine that war is going to come to an end with my first coming. Do not even imagine that the church will no longer have battles to fight because I have arrived. Instead, he says, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. What is this sword? Verse 35, he says, for I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. It seems that the imagery of the sword was the picture of severance, of separation, and of division. That is to say that Jesus looks at the church and he says, I came to bring a division into your midst. I came to separate the holy from the unholy. And I am the agent of severance even within the visible church. I did not come to bring peace, but I brought the sword. And it is the sword that separates, the sword that divides, the sword that brings severance. And you notice he says in verse 36, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. The language is that of warfare. He speaks of friends and he speaks of enemies. And you will know from the beginning of chapter 10 that Jesus gives these instructions to his own disciples as he sends them out into the ministry. And he sends them into the ancient Jewish church. He sends them to the house and to the people of Israel. He sends them to the church and he says, within the church you will find the enemies of God, and I have come to bring a separation even within the church between the people who are God's and the people who are opposed to God, between those who are called and those who have rebelled, those who are holy and those who have rejected the way of holiness. And it seems to me that in the contemporary evangelical church, we have lost the sense of holiness, of the holiness of God, the holiness of the Christian, and the holiness of the Church of Jesus Christ. And because we have lost that sense of holiness, because we have lost that sword that separates and divides, We are seeking unity at all cost. We are willing to make compromises because unity is the price that we seek. And yet how we need to hear the words of Jesus Christ, that I came not to bring peace on earth, I came to bring a sword. And the ancient theologians spoke of the church militant and the church triumphant. The church triumphant is in heaven, where all warfare has ceased, and they have triumphed. They are the ones who are clothed in the blood, on the robe of the blood of the Lamb. But you and I are not there yet. You and I are part of the church militant. You and I are part of the church on earth. And here you and I have enemies. Here you and I have wars to fight. You and I have the crown of King Jesus to keep. You and I are called to be holy. And you and I oppose and continue to oppose all that is unholy and all that will defile the church of Jesus Christ. But when you and I lose that sense of the holiness of God and the holiness of our own calling, then unity becomes our price. Accommodation, cooperation becomes our watchword. But if you and I worship the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you and I worship the God who has given to us a face in the person of Jesus Christ, not the Jesus of culture, but the Jesus of Holy Scripture, then this Jesus says to you and me this evening, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. That is the fact of dispeace or disunity that you and I will have to learn to accept. But how does this dispeace express itself? How does it work out in our life experiences? Verse 35, Jesus says, for I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. The first thing that we notice is that the face of this peace is the sanctifying of our relationships. You notice this is a small nuclear family that Jesus speaks of. There are only five people in that family in verse 35. There is the father, there is the mother, there is the son, and there is the daughter, and there is the daughter-in-law. And even in that small nuclear family, there is the division that Jesus brings. And I say to you, my brothers and sisters, this evening, as I say to my own heart, that Jesus will bring division into our homes. He will divide the holy from the unholy. He will divide the rebel from the believer. It is impossible to be a follower of Jesus Christ without experiencing the pain of separation that he brings. But it is always the sanctifying of the relationships. Because Jesus divides, because Jesus separates, he always purifies our relationships. There are few things in the Jewish culture that are more important than the family. The expression of Jewish piety was loyalty and faithfulness to the family, especially the parents. But here Jesus reminds his church that there is at least one thing more important than the family. That there is one loyalty that is more important than that of family loyalty. And it is loyalty to God Most High. And maybe you are here this evening. I don't know you and I don't know your circumstances. But this is what you have experienced. A division in your own home. The pressure that has been placed upon you. Because of your stand for the truth. Because of your loyalty to King Jesus. And occasionally, perhaps even more often than that, you're beginning to wonder, have I done the right thing? Have I proved unfaithful to my family? Could it be that I am wrong and they are right? Let God be true and every man a liar. And the Word of God tells us that our primary loyalty is to Jesus Christ. And that may sometimes, perhaps often, mean separation, estrangement, even from the closest members of our own families. And the first expression, therefore, of the dispeace that comes with the presence of Jesus is the sanctifying of our relationships. But there is also the sanctifying of our own souls. Verse 37 and 38. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. The cross was a symbol of pain. It was a symbol of shame. And it was the sign of crucifixion. And Jesus says, when you become a follower of me, all your relationships, all your human relationships will be sanctified. But it isn't just that your relationships with others will be sanctified. Your relationship with yourself will be sanctified. You will be purified, and you will be prepared to suffer all things for my name. And it is not your own honor that you will seek. It is not your own comfort that you will seek. It is my glory that you will desire, and you will give up all things for my sake. You will give up your honor. You will give up your comfort. Yea, you will even give up your life for my sake, because I have become precious to you. And that's what it means to be a Christian. When you and I are in Christ, he becomes the loveliest of all people, the rose among the thorns. We delight in him and we desire to be with him. And so can I ask you, sir, madam, do you know something of this separation? This holy God who comes into your heart and into my heart, he sanctifies our relationships. He removes the impurities, but he also sanctifies our own souls, sanctifies what we are before him. And this, of course, is an unpopular message today. Because we are postmodern people, living in a secular humanistic society. And unconsciously, even in the church, we have imbibed this secular philosophy. And it is best summarized in the motto of Hard Rock Cafe, love all, serve all. The Beatles popularized it, and the church today is preaching this false gospel. Unity is what we desire. Unity is what we seek. And if we can engineer it, if we can manipulate it, if we can bring it to pass, If it can serve our purpose, then unity is what we prize. There is a God in heaven who says that I am holy, and when I come into your midst, I will divide you. I will separate you. He did that in Babel. He separated them. He scattered them. And today he still does the same, because he is the same God, and he operates according to the same covenant of grace. The dispensation or the administration may be different, but it is the same church, it is the same God, and it is the same word that guides us. How then can you and I find unity in diversity? If Jesus brings dis-peace, where can we find real peace? Where can we find the real unity? You know, in John chapter 17, Jesus prays for unity. And he prays for unity in the truth. And in the book of Ephesians, again the apostle writes and he says that the church should endeavor to keep the bond of unity in the spirit of peace. And that too is the spirit that cries out, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It is always rooted in the truth. And this is what it means. Jesus says in verse 39, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Do you see what Jesus is saying there in that paradoxical statement? Jesus says, the more you pursue unity for the sake of unity, the more it will elude you. The more you are grasping, the more likely you are to lose it. And we know this from our own experience, I'm sure. The more money you desire to have, the poorer you will feel. The more passionate you are about a relationship, the more vulnerable you and I will feel, because we are afraid of losing that love. And Jesus says to you and he says to me, the more you and I pursue something for the sake of obtaining it, you and I are more likely to lose it. But if you and I, he says at the end of verse 39, if you and I are prepared to lose our life for the sake of Jesus Christ, then we will find life. That is to say that you and I do not pursue love for the sake of love. You and I do not pursue unity for the sake of unity. You and I do not pursue peace for the sake of peace. Because when we do that, we are bound to be losers. The alternative, says Jesus, is to pursue God. And when you pursue God, when you are prepared to lose everything for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection, when you pursue him, that's when you find peace. For when you have found him, you have found peace. When you have found him, you have found love. When you have found him, you have found authentic, biblical, truthful unity. And as I close, I want to apply it at three different levels. At the level of the church, the way for us to find unity with the apostles and the prophets is to find ourselves in pursuit of the authentic Jesus. When your heart and my heart is filled with the Word of God, then that written word leads us to the living word. And there we find that unbreakable bond that you and I are in the truth. You and I are standing in the gospel of the apostles. It is not engineered. It is not manufactured. It is not manipulated. And when you and I are standing in the truth of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, you and I are bound together in an eternal love to our brothers and sisters throughout the world. We don't have to know each other. We love each other because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And is this not what we experienced even last Lord's Day? We met a man who is a missionary to a Muslim country. Many of us have not met him before. We heard him speak of his work, and we found a brother in Christ. Not because we had known him before, but he has known and we have known the common Savior in Jesus Christ our Lord. That is true unity. That is authentic unity. And that alone will be lasting unity. But at the second level, is it not the case that so often our relationships are fragmented, our family ties are broken? We crave for peace, but there is no peace. We crave for unity, and there is no unity. We are estranged people living alienated lives. But the answer is not to be found in love. The answer is not to be found in the pursuit of peace for the sake of peace. Sir, madam, I say to you, and I say to my own heart, the only way our relationships will be healed, the only way our families will be brought together, is when you and I are prepared to lose everything in pursuit of knowing King Jesus. And when He is enthroned in your heart and in my heart, when He rules supreme in your life and in my life, then King Jesus and King Jesus alone, Holy Scripture says, is able to make our enemies to lie down beside us in peace. At the level of the church, at the level of the family and the relationships, but also at the level of our individual personal lives. You remember the cry and the prayer of the psalmist. Unite my heart, he says, to fear thy name. And did you know that deep down in your heart and in my heart, we are disunited in the very core of our being. We are confused people, living in a constant state of tension. The desires of the body are not always the desires of the soul, and the desires of the mind are not always the desires of the body. We live in a constant state of strife because there is disunity within us. Disunity is the fruit of sin. And the only answer to that problem of dispeace is to find peace in Jesus Christ. It is to find it in Him and by Him and through Him. And if you say to me, why Jesus? Why no other? Why only Jesus? Well, my answer to you is quite simple. Because Jesus and Jesus alone taught the truth and He lived the truth. There are many other great teachers who have taught great things about the truth. But Jesus and Jesus of Nazareth alone has been able to teach the truth, and He has been able to live it. So you remember, He said to His disciples, I am the good shepherd. and I lay down my life for my sheep. And in all of history, you know, don't you, that there is only one man who died for his people. It is Jesus of Nazareth. And when he died, he gave up his life for his people. And on the third day, God the Father raised him up from the dead. He was no loser. He was prepared to lose his life for his people. And in losing, he gained his own life and he gave life to his people. And so you see, Jesus taught the truth. And Jesus, by his life and his death and his resurrection, also proved the truth. And if you and I want to find unity in a world of dispeace, in a heart of constant turmoil and tension, you and I will not find it in the pursuit of love for the sake of love, never in the pursuit of peace for the sake of peace, never ever in the pursuit of unity for the sake of unity. It is in the pursuit of the Most High God. It is when your heart and my heart, your soul and my soul is ravished by the beauty of all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. It's only when you and I begin to enjoy Him that you and I find unity in the midst of human diversity. One of the most fragrant names in all of Scottish church history is that of Eric Liddell. I'm sure you know that he was a missionary to China who died at a very young age as a prisoner of war during the Japanese occupation of China. But you will know, I'm sure, also that he was the famous Flying Scotsman, the gold medalist at the 1924 Paris Olympics. And his story was so interesting that the filmmaker Sir David Putnam turned it into a movie, entitling it Chariots of Fire. And in that movie, Chariots of Fire, we are told that Eric Liddell was one of the great hopes of gold medal for Great Britain at the Olympics. And his best event was the 100 meters. But he refused to run in the 100 meters because it took place on the Lord's Day. And he said, I can't run on the Lord's Day. It is His day and I shall not run. And so the great and the good of Great Britain and the Commonwealth met with Eric Liddell, trying to persuade him somehow to run in the 100 meters for the sake of his country. Finally, they brought in the Prince of Wales then, who spoke to young Eric Liddell and he said, Mr. Liddell, you've got to do this for King and for country. Poised and full of dignity, Eric Liddell looked at the Prince of Wales and he said, Sir, I am delighted to run for my country and for my king. But I have a greater king in heaven. His name is King Jesus. And he has told me in his word that the Sabbath day belongs to him and I cannot break his word. The Prince of Wales gave up. Eric Liddell refused to run in the 100 meters. And then he ran in the 400 meters, which was not his best event. And there was not much hope of him winning any medal. And just before the final of that race, there was a young man who came up to Eric Liddell, gave him a small piece of paper. And it had these words, somewhere in the old book it says, God honors those who honor him. Somewhere in that old book it says, God honors those who honor him. Eric Dinnell ran the 400 meters. He won the gold. And I challenge you today, you cannot remember any other gold medalist of the 1924 Olympics. History remembers one name, the name of Eric Little. One man who feared God and prized King Jesus, he transformed his own life. He transformed the life of millions after him. And so I say to you and to my own heart, if you and I are prepared to lose everything for the sake of Jesus Christ, then we shall find that we are not losers, but we are winners in the race and in the battle of life. May God help us to understand his word. We conclude by singing from Psalm 37. Psalm 37, and we sing here verses 23 to 28. Psalm 37, at verse 23. A good man's footsteps by the Lord are ordered aright, and in the way wherein he walks, he greatly doth delight. Although he fall, yet shall he not be cast down utterly, because the Lord with his own hand upholds him mightily. I have been young and now am old, yet have I never seen the just man left, nor that his seed for bread hath beggars been. He's ever merciful and lends, his seed is blessed therefore. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For God loves judgment and his saints, leaves not in any case, they are kept ever, but cut off shall be the sinner's place. Psalm 37, verses 23 to 28, and we stand to sing God's praise.
A good man's
I
Let's pray. Ever blessed God, we confess this evening that we are a foolish and ignorant people. We pursue the wrong things, and we imagine that we can get them by the pursuit of our labors. And yet we thank Thee for this reminder that the pursuit of earthly things will always disappoint us. Help us to pursue things of eternal value, of spiritual goodness, and help us to find Jesus Christ to be the greatest treasure, and in finding Him, finding health and well-being for ourselves, our families, our churches, and our society. We thank Thee that so many of us enjoy these good things because of the God-fearing people who have gone before us. Help us not to take these things for granted, but always to thank Thee, our Heavenly Father. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.